We continue this week, our second to last week before Advent, with our seven-part series on the sacraments. And rather than go over again the sacraments that we've covered, this weekend and next there's only two left. This weekend we'll talk about the sacrament of confirmation, which leaves the remaining sacrament of holy orders for next week. And I know that Father Basil has been somewhat verbose the past couple weeks, so this week will be a little bit shorter. Confirmation is the last of the sacraments of initiation that we haven't talked about. In the sacraments of initiation, baptism, confirmation, Eucharist, confirmation has perhaps been historically the most separated, disjointed of the three. It comes to us primarily through the gospel text of Luke and through Acts of the Apostles. Often you'll hear those two texts kind of referred to as Luke-Acts, almost as though it's one piece, mainly because biblical scholars believe that it's written by the same individual, Luke, who is a companion of St. Paul. And there's a fancy Scrabble word that the church uses to describe the movements of the Spirit in these two works, and it's called pneumatology. Starts with a P, though. You can have the Greeks to thank for that. But pneumatology is the study of the Spirit and the movement of the Spirit and what this third person of the Trinity does and is. It's pneumatology. And the pneumatology in Luke-Acts is very clear. It's distinct and unique from all other writings in the New Testament. It's in the Gospel of Luke that the Lord quotes the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to bring glad tidings to the poor." And he talks about the Spirit descending in the form of a dove to hover over the waters of Christ's baptism, and the Spirit in tongues of fire being sent out upon the apostles. Time and again we hear this Spirit coming upon Jesus. Jesus being filled with the Spirit, righteousness of God, to fashion a cord of a whip of cords and drive out money changers from the temple. The Spirit comes up time and again in Luke and in Acts. And it is this Holy Spirit, this outpouring of the Spirit, that personifies the sacrament of confirmation. Confirmation, when a person is sealed with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Those are the words. Person so-and-so, name. Be sealed with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Peace be with you. And it seals that which was begun at baptism. In the early church, in the first few centuries, it was all on the Easter Vigil, that very same night, where someone would be baptized, confirmed, and then receive the Eucharist for the first time. It was almost like a continuous rite of initiation. And over the centuries, those rites became separated, where baptism was done at one time, confirmation at another, Eucharist at another. And when the rites of Christian initiation for adults were revised in the 70s and in the 80s, it was a real attempt to bring those three sacraments, those rites, back together again into one cohesive rite, which is why of an individual who is not baptized, an adult at the Easter Vigil, is baptized, confirmed, and receives the communion for the first time. In our own day and age, I think there's a lot of debate about when confirmation is to be administered. Some dioceses are moving in the direction of confirmation at an earlier age, some even at baptism as well. In our own archdiocese, the general policy is in high school for freshmen and sophomores. But that sealing of the Holy Spirit comes to, I guess, a high point in the rite itself when the bishop, who is the ordinary minister of confirmation, priests can administer confirmation, for instance, at the Easter Vigil or in danger of death or other situations, but properly speaking, it's the bishop. It is in his prayer, through extending his hands over the confirmandi, that he pours out these gifts. And we should listen to this prayer because it's very specific. The bishop, with his hands extended, prays the following. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who brought these your servants to new birth by water and the Holy Spirit, in that we should hear baptism and confirmation, freeing them from sin, send upon them, O Lord, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. Give them the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and fortitude, the spirit of knowledge and piety. Fill them with the spirit of the fear of the Lord. These gifts of the Holy Spirit, that is what's poured out on the confirmandi and sealed. It's through these gifts that the Christian life really, in a sense, takes off, takes root, and bears fruit. Sometimes I think we can get caught up in a modern misconception of the sacrament by misunderstanding it as this is the adult time when people accept the faith as their own. But the truth is, if they've been baptized, they're already part of the faith in an integral way, in a permanent way, in a way that can never be changed. Baptism is membership into the church. The other sacraments of initiation complete it, but it doesn't erase it or diminish it. As though when a man or a woman either becomes an adult or is in high school, chooses to be Catholic or not, it doesn't negate what occurred in baptism. And so I think in some ways it's a misnomer to think of our confirmandi who are in high school now choosing to be Catholic or appropriating their faith as adults. It's always been there. The Spirit now seals what was begun. That's the whole point of confirmation. It's good for us to be reminded of our confirmation. It only happens once in our life. It's a sacrament that's never repeated. We have lots of signs and symbols in the church to remind us of our baptism, especially the baptismal font at the beginning or at the front of the church. But we have other signs to remind us of our confirmation. The tongues of fire, the flames of the altar candles, the flame of the paschal candle when it's lit, incense as it rises to God, all signs of the presence of the Holy Spirit at work in the liturgy. And we should look at these as opportunities to remind us of what was promised in baptism is sealed in confirmation. That's essentially the sacrament. That's its purpose and function. I want to segue and set the homily of confirmation to the side for a moment and segue into something else. The events of this week, I hadn't planned on talking about this when I had planned out this 7-part series, but the events of this week, I think, bring it to the forefront. A lot of surprises, some who are very happy and exuberant at the results of our political process, some who are not, some who are disappointed. But the point of me mentioning this is, I think it is very much a Christian and a Catholic virtue to be gracious. In fact, if we listen closely to the words of the liturgy, depending on which Eucharistic prayer is used, we can hear no less than 5 references to the word graciousness. It's how God treats us. He is gracious to us. And it's how we should treat one another, to be gracious to one another. You know, it's many years ago, I was probably in, fifth grade. I played baseball, as many kids do. They are involved in sports. And, you know, you're always taught in sporting activities, at the end of the game, you shake the other team's hand. It's part of good sportsmanship. And we didn't win many games. So one time when we did win, though, you know, I'll never forget it. It's kind of one of those life lessons that just you never forget. I went over and I was kind of, you know, ribbing the other team because we beat them finally. And my father made sure that it was a lesson that didn't fall on deaf ears. To be gracious. To be kind. Win or lose. It's part of being Christian. And lots of friends and people that I know from across the United States and even some from other parts of the world, you know, have said, what is going on in Portland this week? What are you up to? And I said, well, Portland's a long ways away, so I really don't concern myself. It's not like it's outside my window. But I have heard of instances just here in Silverton. Not as bad, but as equally deplorable. To be gracious is something we are called to do and be right now. That's part of who we need to be. To witness of this Christian virtue to our community and to the world. And so I just ask you to prayerfully consider to be gracious, to be kind, to be understanding, to be patient. All those gifts of the Holy Spirit that are mentioned in that rite of confirmation, a spirit of wisdom and of counsel, a spirit of justice, a spirit of fear of the Lord. These are all things that I think we should reflect on as we move forward from the events of this week, to be gracious to one another. Be kind. Be examples of what Catholics and Christians and the church can and should be to society. This is an opportunity for us to shine, so to speak, to be who and what Christ is calling us to be. Words to think about as we move forward. To be gracious and merciful and kind, just as God is to us. We're called to do it, and so let's do it.